He is risen. Those three words have changed everything. They are cause for celebration. They are reasons for gratitude. He is risen are three words that have changed the world and potentially have changed everything for you as they have for me and all who know the risen Christ. Today on Easter Sunday, we begin an 8-week exploration of how these three words, He is risen, have changed everything. Today we consider from Hebrews chapter 2 the fact that Jesus has risen changes how we face death, how we experience death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this about Jesus. We see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. We now see him crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This Jesus, who was born of a virgin, Mary, who lived a perfect life, faced temptation in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, who died innocently at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, the Gentiles and the Hebrews, on our behalf, bearing the guilt of our sin, and was buried and raised again, and who sits at the right hand of God the Father today, our risen and living Lord, gives us reason to give thanks in his resurrection. His resurrection changes everything. And today, the message is simply this, that you and I should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death for three reasons that we're going to consider this morning. Three reasons that you and I should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death. The first reason is this. You should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death because Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. Consider that. The fear of death. The author of the book of Hebrews and the scripture that we just read talks about in verse 15, God's desire that in Christ we would be free, that those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death would be free of the fear of death. Now, we live in the day of emojis, and if you have smartphones, you can receive emojis. So here's an emoji for fear. You know, fear. And with this fear emoji, I would ask this question, what is the most frightening way to die? Isn't that a great way to start Easter? Think about what is the most terrifying, what is the most frightening way to die? And I'm going to give you a chance to answer. Maybe over here someone has a very frightening way, terrifying way that we might die. Fire? Fire. Yeah. This section. Drowning. Yeah. Those two were right at the top of my list. Getting shot. What was yours?
Falling.
Did I hear torture? Yeah, we live in a day when Christ followers in particular in most of the world could experience beheading after being tortured. Another frightening way of dying. ISIS chopping my head off. That would be frightening. I heard from disease. Yeah, slow, debilitating disease. It's a frightening way to die. I remember as a young man, there were three ways that facing death frightened me. One was in an automobile accident. Another was by fire, and the third was by drowning. And that frightened me greatly. As a parent, the fear of death touched me. In 1983, our son, our third son, Ryan, was born. And within a matter of 24 hours, we knew that there was something very wrong with him. And on the third day, he needed life-saving surgery. At 6 weeks' time, we discovered that the condition that caused him, brought him to the precipice of death at birth, was a disease called cystic fibrosis. Carol and I didn't know what cystic fibrosis was, and we didn't have smartphones in 1983. So we had to, I'm not sure we even had a computer then. They were around. But we probably went to the library and looked up what is cystic fibrosis in a medical journal and discovered that the average life expectancy for a child with cystic fibrosis at that time was 17 years. This morning, by the way, at 2:03 a.m., our son Ryan, who has cystic fibrosis, became the father of William Aubrey. But we spent our first 14 months of his life predominantly in the hospital, fighting for his life. And over the course of his early years in the hospital and out of the hospital numerous times, not knowing if he would come home alive. And there was a point where Carol, in talking with the Lord about Ryan, said, "Why would you give us a child that was born to die?" And when she heard herself say those words, it struck her that God gave us his son who was born to what? Die. Crucified on a Roman cross. And he died that we might be free from the fear of death. But Christ followers are not exempt from the fear of death. We can fear death. I read a story this week of a pastor who was on a mission trip many years ago in Brazil. And he arrived in Porto Alegre, Brazil, and was taken to this hotel. And he and a friend ascended to the top floor of the hotel in a rickety, crickety, creaking elevator. And that evening, before he had his bedtime prayers, the pastor on this missionary trip looked out his window over the city and looked down, and suddenly he became very uneasy about his circumstances. And when he prayed that night, this is the prayer he prayed. Think about this. This is a man of faith praying a prayer in fear. "Lord, please save me from any danger of fire tonight. You can see that we're in a dilapidated hotel, which is nothing but a fire trap. There isn't a fire station anywhere near in sight, and I don't see any fire escapes on this building." He's telling the Lord, just so that the Lord would know. You ever pray like that? Yeah, I do. Lord, you know that this building could go up in flames in a second. And at this very moment, this is the funniest part of the prayer. At this very moment, this hotel is probably full of people sleeping with a Marlboro in their mouth. That was his bedtime prayer. How much sleep did he get? Not much. He finished his prayer and he spent the night awake as a nervous wreck, thinking about how he would escape a building on fire. He failed to trust his risen Lord, and he lay awake in the fear of death. The fear of death may be gripping you today, it may not. It may grip you tomorrow, it may have gripped you in the past. But Jesus, who died and was buried and rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven today, would want to set us free from the fear of death. The most familiar psalm in all of Scripture is Psalm 23. And in that psalm, it gives us great and precious promises concerning the hour in which we face our death. It begins, the Lord is my, I shall not. Yeah. And in verse 4 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Yeah. Because you are with me. In the hour that I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no reason to fear because God is with me. In the fire trap of a hotel in Brazil, in the hospital room looking over the life ebbing away of a child, a mother, a father, a spouse, we have to fear no evil. Because he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. It pictures God as a shepherd. Well, we can picture the shepherd's staff. It's a long pole, like a walking stick with a crook on top that the shepherd uses to guide the sheep or to rescue the sheep when they have fallen into a thicket or over the edge of a precipice or in a hole. The shepherd's rod, we may not have a picture of in our mind, but I'll show you a rod here. It's made of a very dense, hard wood, and it's used by the nomadic people to deal with predators. With predators that would seek to harm their flocks, and they would use it to crush their head. They also use it as a warring tribe against their enemies. But as shepherds, they have their staff and they have their rod. One is for correction, the other for protection. And the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want, we need not fear, even in the valley, in the hour of death, because he's with us. And by his rod, he will protect us, and by his staff, he will guide us home. We should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death because he sets us free from the fear of death. But there's a second reason that we should give thanks to God for Jesus' victory over death, and it's because he has set us free from the power of death. The author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14 says, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The word destroy here, destroy the power of him, translated in the NIV, the break the power of. Destroy does not imply that the thing destroyed no longer exists. The meaning of the Greek word here is to render ineffective or to render impotent. So Satan, the devil who holds the power of death in his hand, is rendered ineffective. He's rendered impotent regarding the power of death that he yields and wields over men and women. In John chapter 10, at verse 10, we have this word about the devil. It says he's the thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. He's the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal. To steal means to take secretly without knowledge or permission. Satan, one of the first things that Satan, the devil, seeks to steal is the word of God from the ear of the hearer. Satan does not want man or woman to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Satan does not want a man or a woman to come to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. He would like that message to fall on deaf ears. He would like to steal the word before it can be planted in the heart of man and bring forth salvation. So he's a thief. Mark chapter 4, it says that he comes to steal the message before it can take root in the life of a person. That's one of his primary strategies, is that the word of God would not take root in our lives. Secondly, he comes to kill, and the word to kill there means to kill with violence, merciless slaughter. And the best picture we have today is the beheadings that ISIS inflicts on its enemies. Violent, merciless slaughter. That's the work of the evil one. That's the mark of the devil. He comes to steal, to kill, and the third thing he does is he comes to destroy. To destroy, to ruin or cause the destruction of persons or institutions. Satan, if he can't rob us of the message of Christ, then he would seek to ruin our testimony or hinder and render ineffective our faith. He seeks to destroy our marriages. He seeks to destroy our churches. He seeks to destroy our lives. He would have us be hopeless and helpless, full of fear, powerless. He would have disease ravage not just our bodies, but ravage our souls so that we give up hope. He would do anything to destroy our spirit so that we do not hope in Christ. In contrast, Jesus, the one who took upon himself human flesh, the one who died a gruesome death on a Roman cross, who was buried and rose again and lives seated at the right hand of the Father today in heaven. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The prince and power of this air, of this world, would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, the Lord, the risen Lord, says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what the words of Paul are to this church at Corinth in his first letter to them. Beginning at verse 20. Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, first man, all die, because Adam sinned, we receive the sin gene. We all have sinned and we all die. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in their turn, first Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, hear this, yet to be, when he comes, those who belong to him will be raised from the dead, shall meet him in the air, alive. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies underfoot. And then notice verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now death knows that it's under a death sentence. There's an oxymoron for you. Death knows that it's under a death sentence. Because the grave could not hold Jesus. Death could not put a death hold on Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. And since the grave could not hold Jesus, the grave cannot hold those who are in Christ. Amen? It didn't sound very convincing there. You should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death, because Jesus has set us free from the fear of death, from the power of death, and he sets us free from the sentence of death. Third reason that we should give thanks for Jesus' victory over death is that Jesus has set us free from the sentence of death. Can you picture being sentenced before a judge? Here we have Trent Humphreys McPherson before his judge on sentencing day. A jury of his peers had found Trent Humphreys McPherson in 2015 guilty of murder in the hatchet slaying of his grandfather. And now he's before Muskegon County Circuit Judge Timothy G. Hicks. And Timothy Humphreys McPherson is sentenced to life in prison on November 30th, 2015 for first-degree felony murder. And we'd say, yay, he deserves it and more. He brutally murdered his grandfather. The Word of God says this about sin and the penalty for sin. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That we are under the sentence of death. Our just judgment for our lives is a death sentence because we are sinners. Not just those who do heinous, gruesome, violent deeds of murder. Jim Warner Wallace, cold case detective, 35 years an atheist. He knew sinners. He dealt with them every day. He put them in handcuffs and then took them and put them behind bars. He brought them to justice as a detective. He sought out those who should be punished as rapists and murderers. He knew what sinners were, and he knew what they deserved. But that wasn't him. And then God pricked his heart and said, you are a sinner, and as a sinner, you deserve the death sentence. And he said, no. And he applied his skill as an investigator to the evidence of the Gospels concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he became convinced of his sin, he became convinced of his need of a Savior, and he became convinced that God and God alone through Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for his sin. and lives to help those who are in need of mercy. So Jim Warner Wallace, 35 years an atheist, became Jim Wallace, Christ follower, pastor, and apologist. Catch this. Jesus sets us free from the sentence of death. In other words, he pays the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Hebrews, it gives further explanation. It says, for this very reason, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for sins, the sins of people. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. But notice what's bold there, or in red. He made atonement for the sins of the people. How did he make atonement? His death on a Roman cross was not for any sin that he committed. It was Roman tradition to nail to the cross above the head of the crucified a placard, wood with painted lettering on it, describing the crimes for which that individual was being crucified. To Jesus' left, there was a man being crucified. To his right, there was a man being crucified. And actually, I should go left and right, not your right and left. Anyway. There were thieves, and their crimes were named above their heads, and they were dying justly for their crimes. Above Jesus' head on the cross, it read, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Because Pilate, the Roman governor, had already determined that Jesus was innocent, but he allowed them, the people, to crucify him, washing his hands of his blood. He said, his blood is on your hands. But God in heaven, Colossians chapter 2, God in heaven looked down upon his son dying on the cross, and what God the Father saw nailed to the cross was the certificate of debt, kind of like a credit card report, all of our debts, all of the sins that we've ever committed in thought, word, and deed, enumerated and nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died, when Jesus said, it is finished, God the Father in heaven stamped paid in full on the certificate of debt, the debt of sin that we owed. That's what it means that he made atonement for our sins. He was the sacrifice for sin that satisfied the justice of God, whereby we might stand before him forgiven, clean. How are we going to respond today? I would suggest that we give thanks. That we would give thanks that Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. Some of us may be gripped by the fear of death. But remember his promise for those who are in Christ, who can name him as their shepherd. In the valley of shadow of death, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. We give thanks because Jesus has set us free from the power of death. We may die, but it is a temporary state in Christ Jesus. For those who die in Christ will be raised with Christ. Yeah, The grave will not hold us any more than it could hold him. And we're freed from the sentence of death. If you're here today and you realize that you have recognize that the wages of your sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, but you still stand before God with your list of debt and have not received the gift of life, then I offer this prayer as a way for all of us to express thanks, but for you to say, I want to trust Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. And so as I pray, if you like to pray, you can pray silently, but join me if God has put this on your heart. Heavenly Father, I give thanks that in Jesus I have been set free from the fear and power and sentence of death. I want to know Jesus as my help in the face of temptation and my strength in the midst of suffering. Today I submit to Jesus and trust him as my risen Savior and living Lord. Amen. Now, if you need to know more about how to know Jesus personally, I'd invite you to take out your connection card and be sure that you put your name and contact information on it. But on the reverse side, you can check the box that says, I want to know more about knowing Jesus personally. For those of you who are at the beginning of this study in the resurrection, the reasons that these three words, he is risen, have changed everything, you might want to participate in a small group for the next 7 to 8 weeks. You can check that box on here. The small groups are going to begin not this week, but next week, and they will be meeting and considering texts that consider the significance of the resurrection for the believer. Perhaps you want to explore it more personally. Then I encourage you to purchase a copy of the book Risen today. The book Risen is available at our Welcome Center for $10. But Risen is 50 meditations highlighting 50 reasons that the resurrection has changed everything. And that's available for you. And if you're being a part of a small group, it's a great book to have to supplement the study. But today would be day one in the 50 days of meditations on the resurrection. And then for those of you who are our guests this morning, be sure to fill out your connection card and pick up a copy of Alive, written by J. Warner Wallace, that cold case investigator who was 35 years an atheist and now a committed Christ follower. It is our gift to you today for free, for being our guest in worship. Let's pray, and then we will also continue in worship and worship in giving as well as in song. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It is a day that we mark out on our calendar as Easter to celebrate our risen Lord. And we thank you that we have every reason to give thanks today. But in particular today, we give thanks that because he is risen, we don't need to fear death. We give thanks that because he is risen, we are no longer in the grip of death. It's lost its power over us. And we give thanks that we no longer live under the sentence of death, but enjoy freedom from guilt, forgiveness of sin, and the hope of enjoying life now to the full and forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.